There's leaders among us. They're working with us. They're working beside us. They work for us. In fact, today's sermon, this whole day, is practically led by elders. Chuck, wave your hand, Chuck. Chuck, there he is. He was greeting you today. Rock and rollin' Jamie was leading us today. I'm going to give a sermonette today. I'm going to try this with a PowerPoint, not having things in front of me. I'm going to try to use the clicky and make all this work. And of course, our elect elder will be speaking after me, Shane Jones. So it is going to be an elder-led sermon today and worship service. So with Ben and family gone, there was a need to add another elder. Pastor Mark's been working closely with Shane. The elders have been praying. Shane's been praying. And he has made a decision to come forth and become an elder upon approval. We feel that five elders work very well. And I'm really proud of our elder team. I know that may not be Christian or whatever, but I am, because we are unified. If one person says no, then we work it out until that we all are unified. And that's really great. These guys, they really work hard at running this church. So before I get into this, the what, why, and who are elders, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you today for your shepherding, the centuries spent to give us the guidance of your word, through apostles to churches of today, giving us elders who can spiritually equip us with the meaning of your word. Lord, I thank you for Shane and his family, and I ask that you bless him for his decision and as he gives testimony on how great you are. I pray for grace today as I deliver your word. Let everything I say be humble and give you the glory. Lastly, I pray for Shane as he speaks to the church about how much he loves you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, meaning assembly. So Grace Church, Grace Assembly, congregation, all that works together. It's the people who make the church. It's not the kitchen, it's not these walls, it's not the lighting, it's not the stage, it's not all of that. It's the people. They are the church. Acts 19:32, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And on to verse 39, but if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly, congregation, us. And then lastly, in verse 41, when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Again, church, us. So, since the assembly is a church, then how much does God love the church? In Ephesians 5:25, 27 through 27, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm married to a lovely woman named Carol, and I love her greatly. So when I think about loving her, I think about loving the church that much. You know, sometimes at night, I race home just to be with her. You know, sometimes when I have to travel with my work, I hurt because I'm not with her. That's the way God loves the church, and that's the way we need to love the church. So who gathers in the church? In Matthew 18:20, Jesus states that when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So right now, he is with us. So when we sit down together, when we worship together, when we eat a meal and pray, here he is. And when we gather at an elder deacon meeting, he is with us. So what part is played by God by the assembly? God is the head of the church. And that's out of Colossians 1:18. The body is made up of us, the church, the assembly, the congregation, as I stated earlier. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Am I close? There we go. Quick summary. So we have the church. We are the church. It's not everything. It's not the chairs you're sitting in. We are the church. God loves his church. God is the head of the church. We are the body. We have the word, the Bible, the direction. Now we just need shepherds to get us there. Hence, elders. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. It's one of those Greek words, and I'm not Greek. So anyway, that's as close as I could get. So more words synonymous with elders, shepherd, overseers, teachers. So do we need elders? Yes, we do need elders. In Acts 14, 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had delivered. Again, Acts 20, 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Synonymous with elders. Overseers. To take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Once a month, we celebrate communion. His own blood. Very important. His own blood. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, elders, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body, us, of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. We have matured in Christ. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, more or less keeping the world out of our lives so that we could focus on God. So, what defines an elder? It states, 1 Timothy 3:17 uses the term overseer and lists the qualifications of the overseer. And it's pretty defining. It states, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church, us, the people? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Cannot let Satan get into that. Pretty defining. So a quick summary. We have a church, assembly, congregation. God loves his church. God is the head. We are the body. We have the word. Elders are synonymous with shepherd, overseer, teachers, leaders. Elders basically must be above reproach. So, I'd like to end with an introduction. With all the reasons why to have elders, what an elder is, we believe that Shane Jones puts the who in elder. He fixes our cars, He's taught us karate. He's led Sunday school. He leads work parties around the church and community. He fits 1 Timothy. So without further ado, Shane. I'm out of notes.
Good luck, brother.
Thanks. All right, so a couple of things. One, I'm not used to being up here, so a little grace would be good. And then two, I have no idea how I'm going to get through all of this in like 20 minutes. So I'll try. I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff. So if it sounds choppy or like something's not making up any sense there, that's okay. You'll just have to get the 1 hour version on CD another time. So I would like to open up in prayer myself, if you would please join me. Thank you, Lord, for Grace Church. I appreciate the opportunity to stand here, Lord, and to share with my Grace Church family a glimpse of how you've directed my paths over the years, even when I didn't realize it. Guide my words this morning and let it bring you glory, Lord. Amen. All right, so I got to put this where I can see it through the microphone. All right, let's try that. So trying to figure out where to start, and I thought, well, I'll just start at the beginning. So I was born at home in Webster, Wisconsin. My folks really wanted to have me at home, and a lot of people were telling them not to, you know, too much risk and all that. But they had a doctor there that came out. They had a midwife, so obviously everything went well, and I'm still here. So just to kind of jump around a little bit here. So after that, my parents ended up moving down to Atlanta from Webster, looking for work. It was the late 70s. From what I'm told, times were tough. So they were looking for work, and they heard there was a lot of opportunities down there in Atlanta. They moved down there. It wasn't long, and at some point, they had marital troubles. My mom decided to leave. She took my baby sister and I was probably about two and a half-ish, probably, and moved us back to Wisconsin. And we lived in an apartment above the Enterprise Bar, which is UW-Wandruce right now. So we lived up there. As a little kid, I spent a lot of time down in the bar, but that has to do with a different story with the way things are at with our family. So, but the bartender there, the owner, his name was John, great guy, would talk to me a lot. As I sat on the stool, patrons would be in and out, and I would just be hanging out off to the side, and really liked John. Well, John, on the other side of the bar, had a box of Snickers there, and I don't have time for this story, but I want to tell it anyway. So, box of Snickers, right? What does a kid want? He wants that Snickers bar, so I really wanted that. So when no one was looking and John had gone back to the kitchen, I snuck around. I grabbed one of those Snickers bars, and I snuck out of that bar real quickly, and I walked up to the neighbor's house, the Nyheiser's house. Now, the Nyheisers, if some of you know them, they have a big turkey farm, or they did for many years. Family, have 7 daughters. And so, turkey farm, by the way. You ever heard the saying, run around like a chicken with its head cut off? That happens, yeah. So I helped them out processing one time years later. You lop the head off, they throw the body on the ground. This thing is running around like crazy. You got kids in here. I don't know, blood squirting everywhere. Anyway, crazy stuff. But so I walked in the house at the Snickers bar, and Sandy Nyheiser, she's the mom. She sees me, and she asks me, where did you get that? Well, I told her. She immediately marches me all the way down to the bar, and I have to give this thing back to John face to face. I mean, I was terrified. And to this day, I can still feel that look of disappointment from John. And the reason I bring that up is because I don't know if I've always just had that sensitive spirit, but I'm always looking for approval. I've always have looked for approval, I should say. And this gets into some of my story about how I try to find self-worth and my value and where I'm at today and where I find my value today. So skip past some of this stuff. All right, so not long after that time we lived at above the bar, my mom had moved in. We moved in with a man that my mom had been dating. He owned a farm about 7 miles outside of Amory. Now that's the place that I would grow up, 60-acre farm. Great place, lots of woods to explore. We loved it as kids, loved the outdoors. That house was a wreck. Old house, 100-year-old house. We had to nail plastic on the windows to keep the wind out. The paint was falling off this thing. We used to hang blankets over the doorway of the living room because we only had one source of heat. It was an old wood stove, a little potbelly stove right in the middle of the living room. So in the winter, we'd block off every other room and we'd all congregate there. And that was exciting. the bathroom upstairs, little tiny bathroom. I mean, the stairs are like this wide, super steep. You got to get up there. And this bathroom was so tiny, you know, it had like a vent pipe in front of the toilet. You'd sit there and your knees would be off to the side. Your knees would be almost touching the bathtub there. And then when you're in the tub, you know, the ceiling's right there because it's a slope ceiling. So you're sitting in the shower like this. And we had no heat up there, right? Because we had the things blocked off. So you got in and you got out quick. You didn't waste any time, no baths. So this house was awesome. Now, because we heated with heat, we needed wood, right? So, well, the wood, we ordered in logs, and we couldn't get them close enough to the house to deal with them, so they always had to drop them out next to the end of the driveway. And I'm moving in and out. You guys hear me okay still? Okay, good. So they parked these logs at the end of the driveway. So we'd go out, we'd cut them up, we'd lop them into pieces we could use, and then we'd haul them up to the house in a toboggan, load them up in the living room. Well, that's fine and dandy too, but the well would freeze in the winter. So the water line, in order to keep it from freezing, you'd have to shut off the water and let it drain back to the well. And then when we needed water, you'd have to flip the well on. Well, the switch is in the well, or out by the well, which is out by the end of the driveway by the wood. So you'd have to, you know, typically we'd just get up in the morning, jump, slip in some boots, throw on a coat, and go out there and flip on the switch to the well when you needed water for, you know, a shower or filling up the toilet in the morning and stuff. Well, you think my parents would ever do that? Why do that when they have kids that can go out there in the freezing temperatures and flip that well on and come back in? So that's what we did. And it was a great house. But I remember years later when we got a switch in the kitchen, we had an electrician finally hook a switch up where we could flip that well on and off. And yeah, that was the greatest thing ever. So the guy that, man, this is awesome. I'm skipping over pages here. Okay, so the farm, again, it was a farm. My parents didn't farm. One of the neighbors rented it out. He had cattle there. He worked the fields and stuff like that, and we got to spend time with him on that. Mom had married this man that we had moved in with, making him my stepdad. We just called him Dad. He loved us. We loved him. And his family owned and operated the Dairy Queen in Amory. And on a little side note, my great-grandpa, or his grandpa, I should say, opened the first Dairy Queen in Wisconsin. That was in Amory. And so the family had just run it ever since. And, you know, growing up as a kid, you think it was pretty awesome that we had a Dairy Queen in the family? Yeah, it was pretty awesome. I used to think we ate like kings, you know, footlong hot dogs, hamburgers, lots of cheese curds. And obviously, we don't call it ice cream in the Dairy Queen family. It's either Dairy Queen or soft serve, but we had lots of that. And you know, I always thought that someday I was going to end up taking that place over, but then later in my teen years, I decided against that. The non-glamorous side of owning a business. I mean, they were gone all the time during my childhood, and nothing against them. They did what they could to provide. We didn't have much money. We had the one car and stuff, but they worked hard for us. And so, but as a kid with all this food and stuff, I mean, it's no wonder I weighed 120 pounds in fifth grade. We were eating pretty awesome stuff for a kid. Parents worked, double shifts. They're usually to the store by about 10 o'clock in the morning, and they'd work long shifts, either one because they didn't have the staff, or they didn't want to hire the staff because you got to hire them. You've got to train them in through the summer, and then you end up letting them go like 2 months later because it slows down again. It's the nature of the Dairy Queen business. So they worked a lot of hours. Looking back, I can see why they were stressed out all the time. They spent so much time, you know, even drinking. You know, I don't want to emphasize that too much, but they coped in their own ways. I mean, they dealt directly with the public, and I've heard some stories about how it is to deal with the public from them, and I can see why they did some of the things they did to cope. And, hey, they worked with teenage girls all day. Nothing like a little drama in your life. So, just to roll back through a little faster here. So my personality is naturally inclined to want to help others, right? So I get a special satisfaction when I'm able to help someone else, especially when they didn't ask for it or even expect it. So I didn't want to do chores around the house, but if I wanted to get my parents' attention when they were gone, I would clean the house or clean my room or do something to just blow them away when they would get home. And then when they got home, they would lavish praise on me, give me lots of hugs, and I'd feel very loved. So I always feed on that appreciation as a kid. Sister and I were left home a lot, and around 10 years old, I suppose, we started being home alone because we were responsible enough, we thought. Always food in the fridge, but as a kid, who wants to eat fruits and vegetables when you can pour a nice glass of milk and just load that sucker up with Hershey's syrup? Or eat a bowl of cereal with so much extra sugar that you're eating it with a spoon when you're done. You know, that's the kind of stuff we did because we were unsupervised for a lot of that part. Eventually, my parents got to the point where there's a little more cushion in the budget, and we could call in food to Pizza Plus in Amory. So if we needed food, we ordered pizza or hoagie sandwiches or stuff, and they would deliver it. And mom would just square up with them at the end of the month. So I don't know what she was paying, but I mean, if you think 3 to 4, maybe up to 5 days a week of pizzas in a row, I mean, plus delivery 7 miles out of town, I mean, she must have been paying hundreds of dollars every month. And they were just doing that to help us, you know, to make ends meet on the home end so they could deal with the business end. We did fine for the most part. We did experiment with things around the house that were left to us, and I'm going to skip over some of that stuff, but use your imaginations as the things that parents cope with that you find around the house. Basically, by the time I was 15 or 16, I'm going to skip over some of that details, but basically, I had insecurity and self-image issues that I was willing to do almost anything to fit in with any crowd at any time. You know, peer pressure, I didn't like that. So, basically, over time, things like that just developed into a bit of a complex, right? So, a big transition happened for me during my summer of my freshman year in high school. I had a growth spurt, lost a lot of weight, wasn't eating much, but I was playing a lot outside and things like that. So I just got tall and thinned it out. And as a means of defense, I also got pretty good at verbal offense, so replying quickly when somebody derided me. You know, usually nothing witty, just probably cussed at them or something like that, called them a name. But eventually I could start to kind of retort. They'd say something and, man, I had something on them. And even if it was stupid, I had it right there. Pastor Mark's sermon last month talking about how we should give more than about 600 milliseconds of thought before the words leave our mouth. That was a good sermon, you know. I like that point he made there. So I'm just going to go right to where things get a little more positive, all right? So I met my future wife. I had gone to a friend's house to help him replace the transmission in his car. The hood was off the car, and the whole time I'm kneeling over this engine, these two girls are sitting in the front seat of the car, looking at me through the windshield, get giggly, doing girly things, you know. And I was pretty sure they liked me. So, but I, you know, got to play Mr. Cool, so I just kind of paid attention to the car. And one was my friend's sister, and the other was her, the girl that my buddy was dating. So I got to know them all over a couple of months, a little bit better, and then one day my buddy calls me up, a different buddy, and he's like, hey, those two had a big fight. You need to call her ASAP. Now, here's an example of God's sovereignty, right? So my friend gives me her number, and I'm a shy, you know, non-confrontational type of guy, but immediately I pick up that phone and I call her house, and her mom answers. And I don't know what you remember about this, but I remember, you know, this woman I'd never met answers it, and she tells me that Miss is at work at the Dairy Queen in Osceola, and she gives me the number for her work. I mean, all right, so how many of you parents out there would give the phone number for your daughter, your 15-year-old daughter's workout to some 17-year-old boy you've never known and then encourage him to call her at work? Yes, so I think God was at work there. So I called, asked her out. She said yes, and then it's been going from there. So when I did get to meet her parents, later on, Missa told me that I was the best boyfriend she'd ever have as far as Gary was concerned. Was that about right, Gary? Yeah. So we dated for a few years. We bought a house in Clear Lake, got married in May of 98. I had just turned 21. She was 19. She was managing the Dairy Queen in Osceola, and I had gotten a job in Cambridge, so we moved to Osceola and bought a house from Gary and Joan, actually, at that time. Young and ambitious. Basically, at one time, I was approached by somebody at Home Depot. And long story short, next thing you know, I was involved with Amway. So if you guys have heard of Amway, it's door-to-door sales type thing, but you really develop a lot of skills talking and greeting with people and stuff. And so that's where I kind of came out of my shyness shell a little bit and learned how to relate to people, talk to them, and that sort of deal. Basically learned how to survive in social settings because I didn't have any, you know, skills other than, you know, verbal defenses, which weren't very productive when you're trying to make friends with somebody. But here's the deal with Amway. So the reason I bring up that is because these big events that I was going to, they always had a non-denominational Sunday service that was optional. And I'd start to go to those, and I'd hear these guys, these business guys that I would look up to, men and women, would talk about God and Jesus and how, you know, Jesus Christ has impact in their lives, and he's running their lives. And I always thought that was great for them. I mean, my mom was always very open-minded as far as she, you know, she wanted us to be able to learn on our own. I mean, so here's one example. They dropped me off at the church in Amory for 2 years, 7th and 8th grade. They never came inside. They dropped me off at the curb, and they picked me up there because they wanted me to get confirmed so I could make this decision about is religion for me or not. That was their idea. She's always been very open about accepting others for what they believe, whether you agree with them or not. So Amway, I was just like, well, that's great for them, you know. Well, eventually, the people that were closest to me in that organization started talking to me about Jesus Christ and how he has such an impact in their lives and more about the real truths of Christianity. And I started to hear them, to listen to them. And, you know, eventually, I'll just say it happened. You know, I was at home. Miss and I were both at home at the house in Osceola. It was New Year's Eve at the end of 2000. And I was sitting in the living room on the recliner, and she was in the kitchen, and I just felt that draw, that pull. And so I slipped around onto my knees and leaned over that recliner, and I asked Jesus Christ to come in and run my life. And Miss had heard me talking. I was talking out loud, apparently. And she came in and asked me what was going on. Well, I told her what was going on, that I just accepted Jesus in my life, and she started to cry because, you see, she grew up with loving Christian parents. She had heard the Bible taught to her, but she had strayed away. So it was a great moment where she was able to recommit her life to Christ as well. And yeah. So we didn't start going to church right away. One Sunday morning, a few months later, I put on a suit and had left the house early. I was going to a large Amway meeting on a Sunday morning again. And as I was coming down the hill into Osceola, instead of turning left to go across the bridge, I wasn't feeling it. You know, the spirit moving me or something. So I went straight. I just kept driving down 35. And I saw a sign, one of those A-frame signs you see on the sidewalk. And it was one of those, and it said Hope Church, and it pointed that way. So I, towards the old high school, if you guys remember where the old high school was, it's gone now. So I pull up there, and there's a lot of activity going on. They're still setting up for this church service, and here I find out it's a new church, and that was like their first service. So I came in. I felt very welcomed. We came back. We ended up going there for, you know, months. And then after that, at the invitation of a friend, we ended up going to Living Word Christian Center over in Brooklyn Park. It's a large church. It's like 9,000 people, very large church, but young people, young, ambitious people. It just appealed to us at the time. So we went there. 5 years we spent at Living Word, and I was soaking up the teaching like a sponge. But it was 60 miles one way. Well, what happens? Oh, Sunday morning, you're up late Saturday night. It starts to wear, and pretty soon we were missing a Sunday here and there. Next thing you know, 3 months had gone by. We hadn't gone to church. We're like, we got to plug in locally. So then I knew Pastor Harrelson, that used to be the pastor of this church, through the martial arts ministry. He was running a Christian martial arts ministry out of that church initially, and then it had moved up here when they moved to this building. And my sister-in-law, Becky, you might know Mrs. Sister Rebecca Ekstrand. I don't see her out here today. You want to stand up, Becky? Oh. All right. So she invited me. She said, you got to check this out, because she knew that I liked martial arts type stuff. So we came here. Doc latched onto me, and then I took to him pretty well, too. And we got along great. And so through the martial arts ministry, my involvement for about 2 years, I said, all right, I'll start coming to Grace Church. I was concerned at first because Living Word has different doctrinal issues on some issues than a Baptist church does. And so I didn't know the answer, who was right. So meeting with Pastor Harrelson over, you know, weeks and weeks and months, we worked through some of those issues, which was great. And that gets to another thing. You know, I'm so grateful for the chance that I had with Pastor Harrelson, and then now that Pastor Mark has continued that with me. Pretty much every week, we're meeting together for an hour, sometimes 2 hours, going through doctrine issues, issues of life, and working through those things. And I really appreciate the time that those men have invested in me. And, you know, a verse that I've had basically on my mind for a while now is one that I want to mention here. Hebrews 13:7 is one that I try to live up to, or I hope to live up to with these men that have invested in me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this for you with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So basically, I just want my pastor to have joy when he's trying to guide me in my life and watch over me as my pastor, not have groaning for choices I've made or the lifestyle I'm living. So we all want a joyful pastor, don't we?
Yes.
I'll touch real quickly on the martial arts because I've already touched on it. So martial arts, the Christian martial arts in particular, have had a big impact on me. About 10 years I trained with Pastor Harrelson, or Doc, as many call him. And we call it Christian martial arts. It's a style that he basically put together. It has influence from many different styles, the physical parts. But the Christian aspect is, we're a three-part being, right? We're a, you know, we're a spirit that have a soul, and we're in a body. So we want to build all three of those aspects of our being. So many martial arts, they just focus on the physical stuff, right? Punching, kicking, you know, techniques. Doc would focus on spiritual aspects. So verse memorization was definitely part of it. You start out as a white belt, three verses, and you work your way up. And the higher you go, the more verses you have memorized. Why is that important? I mean, it's good to be able to recall verses that are in there. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance something you've heard. It'll guide you. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And some King James for you guys, if you guys like that. Otherwise, so you memorize it so that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance and keep us from screwing up, right? So you also have to be able to argue against 24 questions by the time you're a black belt, 24 questions that get posed to Christians. And they can be tough questions. They deal with everything from lifestyle choices to abortion to simple things. Why do I need to go to church? And to help you realize, why do you believe what you believe? I mean, these are things that I learned in there, but I think that's things that we could all, you know, use help with, right? It's good to know why we believe what we believe. You know, by the time we had tested for, I think, second degree black belt, I looked back and counted, and I think it was 185 verses you had to be able to recite from memory while you're under physical exercise. So it's some of those things, they come and go, but sometimes they just pop back into your head at the right moments, you know? So that's a useful time. What I found is that when I memorize verses, if I'm hearing pastor teach on it, it seems to be I can understand it a little bit easier. Things come together, and I just seem to understand concepts a little easier. So that's good for verse memorization. I'd encourage all of you to have a plan with that. You have to be intentional. I mean, it's good to be intentional with verse memorization. You can't just do it once a month. It's just not going to work. But a little bit of time in the car on the way to work or something, and that's all you need. I'll wrap this up. Nobody's giving me bad looks yet, so we're good. All right, so I've come to enjoy developing relationships one-on-one with people. Many of you know that I've got an auto repair shop in Dresser. It's been just over 10 years now I've had that. I've appreciated many of you have gone there for repairs if you're looking for a shop. This isn't an advertisement, but it sort of is. But so I really like helping customers, right? So I really enjoy the fixing of the cars part, but I really enjoy developing that relationship with people, that time, hearing their stories, sharing our experiences together, and just developing that one-on-one. I've got a lot of people that come to the shop, and that's all I ever see them, but I would consider them friends because we've just known each other so well. And I just like that part. So a few months, do we have time for this? So I'm just gonna try to bring it back around. I had to skip over a lot of this stuff because of the time stuff. So some of the setup for my values and my self-worth weren't gonna get spoken today, but I'll tell you a quick story about, loose term. A few months before I opened the shop, I flew down to Georgia. My dad is an auto mechanic. He has a shop down there. He did before he retired. And so I wanted to spend some time with him to see the ins and outs of the business side of the business before I opened up mine. So I spent 2 weeks down in Georgia, and the experience I had down there was a lot, but the one that stuck with me was I would talk to customers on the phone. His customers, they knew him. They knew what he sounded like. They knew how he acted. And yet I could talk to them on the phone and they would think I was him. And then I would tell them who I was and they would be like, you sound exactly like him. Or I'd be around him and we have same mannerisms, we same inflections when we talk. We both have similar interests. We both end up with auto repair shops. I mean, what I found is that how can that all be? I mean, he's lived 1,000 miles, 1,400 miles away my entire life, basically, and yet somehow we're that close. I mean, to me, it's just a wonderful work of God. So when I had left from there and was thinking about all the things that had happened with people saying how much we were so much like each other and we had all this stuff, the feeling's hard to describe, but it's like I felt at home. Like I had some tie to my family's lineage that I hadn't felt before. And here, you know, it's just like, it's like I always belonged down there. And so I was thinking of it. I didn't write this down, but it just came to me. It's like when we're called home, when God calls us, it's like we have that void filled. And it's like we belong, you know. There's no verse that says you have a God-shaped hole in your heart, but the concept is there, right? So we had that yearning for eternity in our hearts. So skipping along here, I eventually opened up my own shop. I had one employee, myself, and but I was in a great location, eventually got busy enough, got to hire a good crew. But I mean, when I was by myself, I was working, you know, long hours, past 9 o'clock, past midnight, a lot of days, and it didn't matter because I was working towards this exciting new thing. The routine was nothing like I saw my dad's shop. He was easygoing, relaxed, and did well, and I was crazy, stuff going on. But here's the deal. I was getting my self-worth from praise, right? So I loved hearing stories from customers, but I also liked helping them out. So I would stay, and I would work late because I knew they needed their car. And I could have said it'll be a day or be 2 days before I got that, but instead I stayed late because that was like cleaning the house for my parents. They weren't expecting it. I got to say, hey, surprise, it's 7 o'clock at night. You can come get your car and get to work tomorrow if you need it. And that pat on the back, that praise, I fed off of that, right? That was sort of the identity I had was, hey, I'm the car fix-it guy. And just to kind of get to the end here, basically working with Doc, working with Pastor Mark as well, and my study of the Bible, working through the Christian martial arts, has helped me realize more of who my identity is in Christ, who I am in Jesus, so I don't have to get my self-worth, my value from the opinions of others. That goes both ways, right? So if they think negatively about something I've done, I don't take it personally because I tended to do that, right? Somebody says something that I don't care for or it's hurtful, I tend to hold it in. So it helps me realize that that doesn't matter as far as, you know, my value. My value is in Christ and who I am to God and Him. So, you know, I've also, you guys heard it, I've been a deacon here for quite a while. I've been extremely blessed to share in the happenings of Grace Church, spending time with others who've been involved in the ministry of the church. You know, we've laughed together, played together, prayed together, cried together. Grace Church really is, it has become family to me, right? I still enjoy helping others, especially when they don't expect it or perhaps wouldn't do it on their own. But now, like I said, I view it less as a means of getting praise and acceptance from others to build up my own confidence and self-worth. Now I view it more as a means for me to glorify God and to show others the love of Christ, you know, through my actions. So I've also made it my mission to build others up, to show them kindness, to show them that they're valued and that they're appreciated, and to show them the great love of God through my actions. So I love how the first part of 1 John 3:1 encourages us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So I want to encourage each and every one of you to learn to know who you are in the eyes of the Lord, the creator of the entire universe, and yet the one who knows each and every one of us, or chose us before we were formed in the womb. Thanks for listening. A little fast, a little rambly, but I see you guys have given me some grace too, so let's close out in some prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing me to stand at the pulpit today and share my story with the congregation. I hope that I was able to honor you and pray that they were encouraged. Please guide them and give them discernment as they consider the open position of elder in our church. And Lord, we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Who's hungry to go to the Dairy Queen? Nice job, Shane. All right, so August, I wish it was October, it'd be grouse hunting season. But anyway, August 6th, we will vote for Shane. Brandy reminded me that there are some absentee ballots in the back. If you can't be here and you're a member of the church, please grab one, fill one of those out, and vote. And you can give them back to Brandy. I say that right? Okay, good. Also, I didn't say this at the beginning, but I noticed there's a lot of visitors here today, and I really appreciate you guys being here. And you'll have comfort in knowing that I'm not the regular minister, that Pastor Mark will be back next Sunday, so that's a good thing. So as we close out today, again, there's no Sunday school, I'd like to leave you with this. The church and God, one working body, a well-oiled machine that runs like an Audi. That's for you, Shane. God is the driver, the only one teacher, his production perfect. He is always the feature. An elder's life is beyond reproach, a difficult task that must be broached. An overseer, shepherd, a leader, a must, the congregation, their spiritual health left to his trust. The outcome is simple, explicit, and mandatory. To all things, God must get the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this church, made up of precious people who belong to you. Thank you for your word, a directive on how we are to live our lives. Thank you for all people who serve you to give you the glory and for us to have newfound joy. Lord, thank you for Shane and his family. Thanks for his testimony of how much he loves you and for sharing that with your church today. Lord, please watch over us as we depart this place. And thank you for being amongst us today. In Jesus Christ's name, and all people say,
amen.
Amen.